Welcome. In today's message, we come to the end of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus has been answering His disciples' questions regarding the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And now He turns to what we call His second coming and the final judgment that will take place at that time. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for the privilege of being able to study Your Word together and to learn from You. And so we pray that Your Spirit, who inspired Mark to write these things down, would be our teacher, that He would enable us to understand them and to put them into practice in our lives. And so, Lord, please instruct us that we might glorify You. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from the end of Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 32 down through verse 37. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His rich blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. The key to understanding Mark chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24, for example, is the linguistic use that Jesus makes of the term those days, which He's used thus far in this chapter until we come to this point. And those days refer to the days leading up to and the days including the fall of Jerusalem and its destruction in AD 70. Now Jesus turns to use that day or that day and hour. And that's a prophetic term that's used to describe Jesus' second coming and the final judgment that takes place. This is prophetic language. It's the type of language we find, for example, in the Old Testament in numerous places. Just as one example, Zechariah chapter 14, the final chapter of Zechariah, contains these words. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the Lord. Then the Lord will go forth to fight against those nations, as He fights in the day of battle. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name one. Now, in speaking of the fall of Jerusalem in Mark chapter 13, the Lord Jesus had mentioned certain signs that would precede that fall. We've already looked at the fact that He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about earthquakes and famines. He talked about the coming of false messiahs and false prophets. And all of those things would culminate in the ultimate sign, which was the abomination of desolation. Luke helps us to interpret that because Luke describes it in his gospel as Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And so the abomination of desolation was when the Roman army under General Titus surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to it, and eventually captured it and destroyed the city and burned the temple. Jesus tells His disciples when they see these things beginning to occur that they are to flee to the mountains. And of course, we saw that those mountains were not the Mount of Olivet, but they were further to the north and on the other side of the Jordan River. There would be days of great tribulation at that particular time. But after those days, we saw last time, after those days, after that great tribulation, after the fall of Jerusalem, Jesus would send out his messengers with the message of the gospel, and they would gather his elect from the four corners of the earth into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's speaking about the Great Commission going forth and being fulfilled. And now Jesus finally turns to this question that his disciples had asked in particular in Matthew chapter 24 about the end of all things. And he begins to answer that. He's talking now about what we call his second coming and the final judgment. And as he turns here, there's a distinction being made. At the fall of Jerusalem, there were many signs to look forward to. Here we see in this passage, there are no signs. There is nothing to herald his coming. There is no place to flee. Jesus doesn't say flee. When he returns and when all of the world is judged, there's no place to hide. The book of Revelation talks about men trying to hide in caves and under rocks, but it's impossible, for the Son has come and he has come as judge. And so, he's going to come in judgment upon the entire universe. And we're told here that in contrast to A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was to fall and the signs were given and men would know that it was close, here there are no signs given and no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus emphasizes the fact that there are no signs to herald his second coming, and that no one knows that time. He says, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And so when the end comes, when the time of the end actually arrives, that timing is part of God's secret plan. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and our children that we might obey all the words of His law. And so what Deuteronomy 29:29 is saying is that there are some things that God will not reveal before they actually take place. And this second coming of Christ, the timing of it, is one of those things that God will not reveal prior to its occurrence. And so Jesus says the angels in heaven don't know. No one knows. The angels in heaven don't know. Nor does the Son. Now, wait just a minute. Doesn't that mean then that Jesus is not all-knowing? He's not omniscient? No, that's not what's being said. What is being said here by Jesus, and this is a mysterious saying, is that the Lord sometimes limited himself while on earth to the things that only a human being could know. While at other times, he did obviously show that he knew things that only God could know. The point in this particular passage is that Jesus is saying that it is his Father's prerogative to determine the time of Jesus' own second coming. And he has not revealed that, and no one can discern what that happens to be. No one in the entire universe other than the Father knows the timing of Jesus' second coming. One implication of this, of course, is that all those throughout church history and those who are alive today who have ever proclaimed to know when Jesus is coming back have been mistaken and will be mistaken. No one can know this. Jesus' return was expected around the year 1000 because it's a round number. His return was expected by many cults in the 1800s and early 1900s. I myself was present at a meeting shortly after I had become a Christian where a man proclaimed in a very famous large Baptist church proclaimed that he knew when Jesus was returning. He had written a book about it, and you could buy it. It was on sale in the foyer as you left the church building. And he proclaimed, Jesus certainly is coming back by 1974 or at least by 1975. Of course, that did not happen. There was the fellow who proclaimed that Jesus was coming back in 1988 and wrote the book, 88 Reasons Christ is Coming in 88. When 88 had passed, he revised his book to 1989, and after that we haven't heard from him. There have been others who have made similar proclamations. And one thing we can know is they're all wrong, and they will be wrong because God does not reveal this timing in any way to anyone at all. The Father has reserved this knowledge to Himself, and no one can discern when this is going to be. You cannot guess at it. However, there is an exhortation attached to this, and that is that during the time before Christ returns, we are to be engaged in three activities. We are to take heed. It's a term that means to be on the lookout for His unexpected return and to prepare in advance. And so to take heed means to be preparing yourself for the return of Christ, even if He does not return in your lifetime, to always live as though you are ready for His return at any moment. The second thing is to watch. And that means to be vigilant. It's a word that literally means to stay awake. And so Jesus here is telling His disciples to be woke, but not woke in the secular sense in which it's being used in our country today, but rather woke in the sense of be awake, be vigilant in the biblical sense of discerning the times, of seeing that you are to be faithful to God, whether it is a time of joy or whether it is a time of sorrow, whether it is a time of great reaping and harvesting, or whether it is a time of sowing in sadness. You are always to be awake, to be woke in the biblical sense of expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing the times around us and still seeking to be faithful to God no matter what. And finally, pray. We're called upon to pray at all times. We are to be continually in prayer to the Lord, and that's what He tells His disciples to do, that they were to be in prayer always as they are alert to that sudden and unexpected coming. This is a state of constant alertness, a state of constant vigilance, a state of constant prayer that should characterize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be your demeanor and my demeanor at all times, because we do not and cannot know the time when Jesus will return. And so in order to illustrate this idea of constant vigilance and being alert and yet at the same time not knowing, Jesus gives us an illustration. That illustration is called the parable of the homeowner, and it's found only here in the gospel according to Mark. It is like a man going to a far country. And so Jesus begins by giving us this illustration. Here's a homeowner. He is departing for a far country. He doesn't say how long he's going to be gone, but in the gospel according to Matthew, there are several parables and several illustrations that speak of him being gone for a long time. And so it's not just a short period of time. He's going to be gone for quite a while. This is the state of affairs that Jesus mentions about His earthly ministry and then His second coming. And so it's between those two time periods. It's between when Jesus is speaking here and His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and so on, and then judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70, and the end, which is the second coming. And so it's during that time period that He has gone to a far country, a heavenly country. He is apart from this earth, and we are to act as the servants of this homeowner. And so He's physically apart from the world. He's physically apart from His disciples in heaven, but He has not left them, nor has He left us without a comforter. Jesus promises in the gospel according to John that He will send another comforter, another one like Himself, and He sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He pours the Spirit upon the church, and it is the Holy Spirit who is our advocate and our guide and our comforter throughout this entire time period before the return of Christ. And so here's the illustration of the man who has gone away to a far country. He has not left us alone. He has gone to this heavenly country, and he has gone, as John 14 tells us, to prepare a place for us. And when he has done that, he will return to take us to be with him where he is. Now, the homeowner has departed, but Jesus says, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. Jesus is not going to leave without due preparation for his disciples, and the homeowner doesn't either in this parable. He makes preparation for what will take place in his absence. In the parable, the homeowner has left his house, and he has given his servants authority in his name. The house, of course, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the servants are the people of God, and in particular, the ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that Jesus says that the homeowner gave his authority to his servants. And that's another way of saying that Jesus has invested his authority in the leaders of the church that are here on earth before Christ returns. That authority is vested in us in terms of preaching the gospel as an authoritative message, of administering the sacraments as a great blessing and promise given by God, and as exercising church discipline authoritatively. Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered together, he is there in the midst. And he's not talking about a small prayer meeting. He is talking in the context of the administration of church discipline. And so the implication is in this that while Jesus is away from this world bodily, the church continues his ministry, which he started here on earth. That ministry is the ministry of calling all men and all nations to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and nations are called to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. We are to make disciples of all nations. And so this is an authoritative ministry that Christ has invested in his church here on earth. And because it's authoritative, because it carries the authority of Christ in it, no one should ignore the gospel command to repent and to believe. The gospel comes with this authoritative command of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And church discipline also is exercised as an authority of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. There is, of course, a great deal of work to be done, and that's what Jesus says next. He says, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. So in any case, every single Christian has his own work to do in the kingdom of God here below to bring glory and honor to the name of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. Each servant in the homeowner's house has his own particular work that he is to do, his own particular area of ministry. And that means that each of us in the church of the Lord Jesus today, each of us is responsible for our area of ministry, whatever that ministry might happen to be. God has entrusted that to us. God has given us authority to exercise over that particular area of ministry, and we are to do so for his glory and his honor. And so, for example, what that means is fathers and husbands are to rule their houses well. That's a command that's given in Scripture in Ephesians. And that they are to see that their children respect them and obey them and set a godly example of what it means to be Christian leaders in their home and in the church. For wives and for mothers, it is to exemplify the submission of the church to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For children, it is to obey their parents in the Lord. For employers, it is to treat their employees with the same respect and the same honor that they desire themselves to be treated by Christ. And for employees, it is to serve their employers wholeheartedly as those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ and not men. And so for everyone, it is to do all things, whatever we do, for the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that Jesus has given a special command to the doorkeeper. And that command to the doorkeeper is to watch. That's a different word than the one that we saw a little bit earlier. This is a word that for watch that means stay awake. In other words, this man is to especially be awake, waiting on his master to come to open the door. Now, who is the doorkeeper? I think that it's referring to all ministers of the gospel, all evangelists here, that we are to especially be awake and aware of the dangers that there are to the household of God. Now, we're to preach the gospel faithfully. We're to usher the repentant sinner into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And we are to be ready at all times to welcome back our Savior. And so we are not to grow slothful. We're not to lack diligence in any way. We are to always be at the door to invite sinners to Christ and to look for our Savior's return from heaven. We're to be ready at all times. And we're to live our lives in the light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then gives an exhortation based on this parable to all his disciples. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. And so it is not just for the doorkeeper, not just for the minister of the gospel to be on watch, but all Christians are to watch as well. And this is the same term that he has just used to exhort the doorkeeper, to talk about the doorkeeper's ministry. And so all Christians are to stay awake. We are all to be alert and to be vigilant, just as the doorkeeper is. To be alert at all times. And so that means that you, Christian, you are to live your life constantly before God as one who will meet the Lord Jesus Christ and who will give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed you have ever done. Instead of constant speculation about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm afraid many evangelicals waste their time doing today, because we don't know that time. He's already told us we will never know that time. We are instead to be about the work that Christ has entrusted to us as our Savior. Now, we don't know when Jesus will come back. It could be at any time. And so Jesus, in explaining that, mentions the four watches of the night into which Rome divided the evening hours. The Jews typically divided it into three. Jesus speaks here of four, and Mark uses those four because he's going to be writing to Christians living in Rome in which these were the four different parts of the night. The early evening, midnight, when the rooster crows just as the sun breaks, or in the morning. And so all of those are areas of night that Rome recognized. The point is that nobody knows when Jesus will return. Nobody knows whether it's going to be early or late, whether it's going to be in the middle of the night. And so it's useless to speculate. It is useless to waste your time trying to discern when Jesus will return. Instead, you are to be about your master's business. You are to be about what Jesus has said to do, and that is that we are to watch and we're to pray. And then he gives a negative command as well. That negative command is this: lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And so Jesus warns his disciples about sloth. Just because he has delayed his coming does not mean that he will not come. And this is one of the problems that we face. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words. He has not returned yet, but he will. We know for an absolute fact that he will return. We simply do not know when that will be. And so we have to be careful that we don't find excuses to not do what Christ has called upon us to do as his people and as his servants. We are to be about the Great Commission. We are to be about making disciples of all nations. We are to be about calling men and women and children to repent of their sins and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We are not to become at ease in Zion, not realizing that Jesus will certainly return in judgment one day. Now, this time that we have in the world is a time for work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God. There is a time coming later on that is described as the Sabbath rest of the people of God. But we're not there yet. We have each weekly Sabbath to enjoy a foretaste of that Sabbath rest, in which we turn from our daily activities, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we worship him together with the people of God, and that is a foretaste of eternity. But we are not there yet, and so we return to our work for the Savior 6 days a week. We return to our work glorifying him and calling men to repent. So the Sabbath of God is for when Jesus returns, when he comes back from heaven as the judge of all men. So are you prepared for that return? Are you ready to welcome the Savior? If you're not a Christian today, I urge you, I command you, with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in this command, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. Flee to him and you will find rest for your soul. Flee to him and you will find your burden taken away. Flee to him and you will find the salvation that can never be lost. Trust in Christ today. Do not put it off. Do not think that simply because Christ hasn't come yet, he's not coming. He will return, and when he comes, it will be too late to repent. It will be too late at that point to believe. So you have this life. Trust in him now. Believe in him now. Turn to him now. Flee to him now if you never have before. Amen.